Well, God is good, and all the time. So as you make your way back to your seats, we've kind of been working through the book of Malachi. Some of you guys are like, I thought it was Malachi. It's not. It's Malachi. We are embarking on week three of this conversation, and I'm going to be honest with you, this one gets heavy. This one is going to get personal real quick, regardless of where you're at in your walk. Regardless of where you're at in this life, we're going to be talking about the way we treat one another, the way we're interacting, the way marriages work, and the way marriages have been broken. And then we're going to talk about the big thing that no one wants to talk about in divorce. Like, this passage is strong and heavy, and we're going to be okay, though. Okay? I'm going to be very honest with you. I'm probably going to have a coughing fit at some point throughout the day. I don't feel good, and my lungs are not working. I've got asthma, so I'm all like, bleh. So if I say things that you're like, what does he say? Don't judge me today, okay? I'm not going to judge you. So we're going to dive into this, but before we get going, and I've said this before, but I love love. Anybody love love? Like, just the concept of love. Like, you get those, like, movies, you get into those, like, certain, and, like, those rom-coms are, like, my thing. I hate to admit it. My wife's like, you always say you don't, but I do. Like, can we be honest? Who likes rom-com? Like, you know, romance? Like, okay. There's a lot of us. Who likes the war movies? Let's just see where we're all at. Sci-fi. Weirdos. Suspense movies. Okay. I'm just kind of gauging where we're at. But rom, like the rom-coms. Where are my people at? The rom-com. Okay, there's more of you than you want to admit. I'm telling you. You got a bunch of liars in here. But I'm a sucker for, like, a good love story. I get emotional at love at times. And we've been kind of working through, like we talked about the first week, how, like, the fire, when you look at a bonfire, you're at a bonfire, like, the fire can captivate you into kind of just this weird trance where you're just like, I'm willing to share everything I have because this fire is doing it, right? Like, it's weird, but that's what we do. And last week we talked about a bear and Timothy Treadwell where he was captivated by this beast of an animal. And I was thinking, like, how can we, and love is really the theme of this next passage. And I know we started with week one with the indicative that I have loved you, says the Lord. But really, that profession of I have loved you really kind of plays out here in the way that he's keeping us accountable. See, I love weddings. Like, anybody like going to weddings? Like, they're fun. Like, a lot of people are like, that is a waste of time. I'd rather just go to the courthouse. Like, and there are moments where I'm like, I wish I would have done the same thing because we could have been way farther ahead financially, right? Because weddings are expensive. Did you know the average wedding today costs like $16,000? Like, that's a car. Like, that is a car. I mean, an older car now in today's market, but it's still a car, right? But, like, we spend, like, this amount of money on a one-day, like, four-hour event. And why? Because we love love. We become captivated by it. We hear the stories and people kind of what their story is, their back, how they met, and then you kind of see how they might have had some hiccups, but yet the Lord still kind of kept them together. My wife and I, we dated in high school. Actually, it goes prior to that. We were actually fifth grade. Is that when it was? Fifth grade? Fifth grade. Yeah, your boy laying down the game early. We were reindeer together during a Christmas play at the school that we went to. Now, I know you're jealous already. We don't remember it, and we have no footage of it. There's proof out there somewhere. But we were then. And then our paths went to separate ways. Like, we didn't talk to each other. My friend group was rebels. Her friend group was, like, Bible study. Like, totally two different kind of ways of living. And this is important. The ways of living will come in play in a few minutes. But, like, she had her way and I had my way. And yet the Lord still found a way to put us together. He still found it in me to see her and be like, ooh, that thing looked good. And, like, woo her and go, you don't know what you're going to get today. I'm telling you. But, like, I wanted to woo her. I wanted to win her heart. I wanted to captivate her enough to be like, hey, look at me. I'm kind of date worthy. Come on, you know. You're acting like you've never done it. Fellas, don't even. But that was the way of life. And then what happened was we got together, and I was still living this rebellious lifestyle. And she was still like, nope, you're not going to do that. And we butted heads. And what happened was we went our separate ways for about a year. Right? Year? I should have checked first. about a year, and then the Lord drew us back together in this redemption love story that we get to live out. Next May, this coming May, we actually get to celebrate our 10-year wedding anniversary. Yeah, I know. You better clap for me. That's a, whoo, love you. And how long have we been together? Like, way longer than that. I don't know the exact year. 16 years? So like, I love a good wedding story. I love a good love story. And what we're going to kind of see is God kind of doing something that we don't see at weddings. So weddings are this neat thing where we do and say like the most impossible things ever before like everybody. And we're like, I'm professing my love in this way where I'm going to vow to you that no matter what happens, I'm here. I'm your ride or die. Like, no matter what comes, if you get into a wreck and things go bad and I've got to wipe your bottom, like, I'm still here. I'm still the one that is saying and committing, my love for you is this strong, and no matter what will come, I'm still your boo. I'm still going to be there, your ride or die, right? We say these impossible things until the impossible thing comes, right? And then what happens is, and we know statistics have proven that 50% of every wedding, they're telling a lie. Like they're literally professing lies in the front of everybody. God is their witness. They're saying these impossible things, and half of them are lying about it, right? But in the moment, they're not lying about it. In the moment, they're like, I mean every word I'm saying because I want to tell you just how much I love you, and I want to seal it in this moment of a wedding. And then what happens is the impossible comes, right? The till death do us part, you know, the near death. And then what happens is we really get tested on how much are we really willing to stay. And unfortunately, a lot of us don't. We choose to walk away. We choose to say, I give up. I'm done. And the best part is our God never says that to us. He never looks at you and said, I don't care what you're doing. I'm not going to give up on you. My love for you is never going to cease. But we break that covenant, don't we, with each other? That word covenant is going to come up a lot today. So if you struggle with that word or you don't really like that word or you don't know what it means, today you're in luck because we're going to say it over and over and over again because that's the thing that is not missing, that we are missing, is God keeps us accountable. See, when we attend a wedding, whenever you're gathered together as like the people that are like witnessing it, your job is not just to be there and be like, yay, love it. No, your job is to be like, hey, I'm hearing what you say and I'm keeping it in mind and I'm going to keep you guys accountable because of the commitment that you guys are saying to one another, right? Like whenever you attend a wedding, that is really your job as an attendee. It's not just to celebrate love. And we're going to kind of see that unpack. And God, in his covenant with us, that we've broken time and time again, he's kind of calling us out and he's saying, hey, I'm not going to let you just do whatever you want. I'm not going to let you just defile the covenant that I have with you or defile the love that I have for you and be like, hey, it's all good in the hood. Like, come on, you're good. Right? He's going to say, no, I'm going to keep you to the standard of which that you profess to me and I'm professing to you. And it is a heavy, heavy text, but it is powerful. And before we get into it, and I know you guys are like, I just want to read the, okay, we'll get there. There are two frameworks of lifestyles that you can filter through this text. The first one is this thing called covenantal order. Covenantal order is kind of the way something is formed and then regulated. The way something is like kind of has to be processed through. It's like order. You get the word order like the way it is. So this covenant order. So I'm going to read this to make sure that I get it right. So covenantal order is what the Old Testament means by shalom. All relationships are made peaceful and pure by the fulfillment of covenants and promises and oaths and contracts and commitments. Children to parents, parents to children, husbands to wives, and wives to husbands, employer to employee, and employee to employer, citizen to state, and state to citizen, the peace and prosperity and joy, the shalom of the community is held together by the deep, strong spirit of covenant keeping that pervades the community. The very fabric of the community is the trustworthiness of its people. Will you keep those covenants? I mean, all that to say, the covenant order is, are you going to be that kind of people that says, I'm making this commitment, I'm using vow language, I'm saying things that are basically like, I'm promising I'm going to uphold this end of it, and then saying, how trustworthy are you to carry it out? what I know of human beings, we're not very trustworthy to carry it out, right? Anytime I put my trust in something that is or someone, it often fails. Time and time again. And if it doesn't fail immediately, guess what? It will fail eventually because we are not perfect. We struggle with upholding our word. You know, the Bible says, let your yes be yes and your no be no. But here we struggle completely with actually doing such things. And you're going to see God is going to keep these people accountable. So that's the first one, is covenantal order. The second lifestyle that you'll see is this physical and emotional impulses. So covenantal order and then our physical and emotional impulses. And it is completely opposite of covenantal order. My outline today is very, very simple. It's covenants made, covenants broken. Like that, we can remember that, right? Covenants made and covenants broken. And we're going to be a people in covenantal order that keeps the covenants that we made, or are we going to succumb to breaking them over and over again? So let's dive into the word today. If you don't mind, stand for the reading. We're going to be in Malachi chapter 2, verses 10 through 16. All right, here we go. Have we not all one Father? Has not one God created us? Then why are we faithless to one another, profaning the covenant of our fathers? Judah has been faithless. An abomination has been committed in Israel and in Jerusalem. For Judah has profaned the sanctuary of the Lord, which he loves, and has married the daughter of a foreign god. May the Lord cut off from the tents of Jacob any descendant of the man who does this, who brings an offering to the Lord of hosts. And the second thing you do, you cover the Lord's altar with tears, with weeping and groaning, because he no longer regards the offering or accepts with favor from your hand. But you say, why does he not? Because the Lord was a witness between you and the wife of your youth, to whom you have been faithless. Though she is your companion and your wife by covenant, did he not make them one? With a portion of the Spirit in their union, and what was the one God seeking? Godly offspring. So guard yourselves in your spirit, and let none of you be faithless to your wife of your youth. For the man who does not love his wife but divorces her, says the Lord, the God of Israel, covers his garment with violence, says the Lord of hosts. So guard yourselves in your spirit, and do not be faithless. Let's pray. God, I thank you for your word, your mighty, mighty word we have today to look at and look at our lives and say, are we people that keep our covenants? Or are we like the people that have been faithless, have disregarded your temple, have disregarded your commands, have disregarded the ways you set before us to follow? God, allow us to be united in this. Allow us to have the one mind to where we truly see the way we interact with one another, and convict us in your word. God, I thank you and I love you. In Jesus' name, amen. This is a weighty word, like I said, but it's one that we all need to hear. It's one, the word faithless is actually mentioned three different times. And in the word faithless, man, he is like really just taking the knife straight to the heart. Like he's like, I mean, it is like as vicious as you can come in words of saying, how dare you do this? How dare you've been this way? And he gives out these examples, if you would, exactly how they've been faithless. And here we are of these people. Well, why is he doing this? Why would he do that? I thought this, and oh my gosh, like what? And he's given them the exact reason. I like the way D. Todd Christofferson puts the word covenant. A covenant is an agreement between God and man, an accord whose terms are set by God. See, this is what we miss. This is so often missed whenever we think of God's word, God's covenant, his promises, his agreement to us and him, is the terms are not set by us. It's not a negotiation. You don't get to be like, well, God, I kind of want it like this. You know, I really don't like church on Thursday, so let's have it on Wednesday. Like, you don't get to just have these kind of conversations and be like, God, I want you my way. No, the covenant that God sets, which, remember, the covenant of Levi was the one of life and peace. And here we're looking at it again, covenant order, the shalom of it all, is saying, hey, you're going to follow it my way, says the Lord. And if you don't, you're going to break my people, you're going to break the covenant, and you're going to see kind of the wrath that starts to unfold from it. Okay? So we are people that break the covenant, and I love the way he puts it. It's an agreement between God and man, and an accord whose terms are set by God. They're non-negotiable. They are non-negotiable. So the outline for today is covenants made and covenants broken. And covenants made, as the passage we just read, starts with the fact that we live under this covenant. That we still get to live in this covenant that we have with God. Where he does say, I'm going to give you peace, and I'm going to give you life, and I'm going to give you this human flourishing that kind of happens when you mingle the two. Because if he's given us the very breath that we breathe, and he's saying, I'm going to give you peace in your land, what happens is the humankind can start kind of navigating life and then be fruitful and then find ways to honor God and find ways to give him the glory. Okay, I'm kind of jumping ahead. That's kind of the end point. But like we have to be that kind of people that understands that there is a covenant being made, that there is a covenant being spoken over us, and we live in that covenant. It wasn't a covenant just of the Old Testament. You know the word testament actually means covenant? Like it's the old covenant and the new covenant. The new covenant means we have Jesus' blood spilled on the cross that we get to live in. And his promise is saying, I will never leave you nor forsake you. I'm with you, ride or die, not like any human could ever be. Okay, like that's the covenant that we're under. And he's saying, I'm going to come again. I'm going to be there at the end. And if you dedicate your life to Jesus and you dedicate your entire worldview, your entire orientation around who Jesus is and the life of him, he's saying, you'll be with me from glory to glory. And that's the covenant that we're in, to bring peace and life. And in this, we have to understand that this is a pillar of our faith. The covenants of God is a pillar in our faith. And what I mean by that is this is something that is a foundational point that because of who God is and what he speaks over us, it creates the foundation of which our life is now built upon, where we say God is who God is and in his faithfulness and his love and his justice and his mercy and his covenant, his promises, his agreement with us, we now build our life upon. It becomes a pillar in our faith. And that's something that we don't often think about, but it's a covenant that he makes with us. And we're not separate from it. I know there's a whole lot of stuff going on in our world today. There's a whole lot of disagreements taking place specifically over a nation right now. And I'm not going to get into it because there's very many different sides of this whole kind of thing. But what we see is evil happening. Regardless of how you look at it, evil is taking place. And they are not separate. We are also part of this body of Christ. And in this whole idea that God grafts us into his people. See, in the Old Testament, a lot of the viewpoint was, well, Israel was the chosen nation. They were the chosen people. And to this day, they still are the chosen people. But as the church that Christ died for, and it is open to anyone who believes in his name, that church is now grafted into the chosen people. And that's hard for us to understand. It's hard for us to kind of grasp it. But he grafts us into the point where we are now entangled and become like one with them. And the Bible says in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 10, and once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. See, he brings you into it. He gives the life. He gives the peace. He gives the mercy. It is not us versus them. It's actually we are all trying to do this together. And we can break the covenant that we have with God for the life and the peace. And us to live this lifestyle of uprightness and holy and try to present ourselves as a living sacrifice and not repay evil with evil. Right? This is what we're talking about. And Deuteronomy 7, 9 says, know therefore that the Lord your God is God, the faithful God who keeps covenants and steadfast love with those who love him and keep his commandments to 1,000 generations. That's our God, and that's what we are brought into this covenant. We are brought into it. See, a lot of us want to turn off and be like, that's the covenant of the old. That's the that's not us. That's, we are grafted into that covenant. A divine covenant is God-initiated, binding, living relationship with blessings and obligations. Like, what a viewpoint to look at what a divine covenant is. It is one where God initiates the divine covenant. Remember the indicative? I have loved you, says the Lord. It started with his love. He initiated it all. He spoke and everything was there. But too often we think we are the ones in control, that we're going to God on our terms. Well, God, if you do, and a lot of us have said this prayer, God, if you do this for me, then I'll be your faithful follower. If you get me out of this jam, if you provide the money, if you get my wife to do this, if you get my husband to submit, if you can set up this, if you can do the impossible, well, guess what? I'll be your guy. I'm going to devote my life. No, that's not the way it works. God sets the tone. He sets the term and he initiates the covenant. He uses his spirit to stir inside of us something where we long for him. Where we have this like emptiness in us that we can't fill. Remember Solomon, he searched the world over and over and over again and tried to fill it with different things such as material possessions, women. He tried to fill it with like conquering everything. And what did he come to find out? It's all meaningless without the Lord. If the Lord isn't the center of my entire life, guess what? I am empty, I am hopeless, and there's nothing that I can do in life. But he's saying that God initiates the covenant. He initiates this divine relationship that we have with him. And we treat it like it's just another interaction with a person, a stranger on the road. Man, God calls us out, does he not? They are divine initiated. God creates Adam and brings him into a covenant relationship. He reveals himself. He speaks to him, he calls him into discipleship, and he commits to Adam. And we'll see different covenants kind of all the way through this that we'll talk about. The second thing is God's divine covenants are a binding relationship. See, that's what, whenever we have marriages and we have weddings, I mean, we say like, till death do you part. Like, these are words that we say often. And it really means like, hey, you can't just go, you can't go anywhere. Yeah, you can go to the other side of the house, but like, you're still in this union together. Like it's a binding relationship. The two have become the one. And what I love, my notes are useless, I'm telling you. What I love about weddings, have you guys ever seen the three cords and they're like, we're going to entangle these all together. The biblicalness of what that actually is so powerful. Because you have these two cords that are separate. And then in this passage, God said that I am a witness and I entwine my spirit into the union, into the wedding. Like, I'm giving my big S spirit into this marriage here. It is a binding relationship when two people come together. Now, I know a lot of us are going to read this passage and be like, oh, well, this is for the married people. Actually, no, it's for the single people. Like, you need to filter this through. I've not picked my spouse yet. I've not picked my final, like, part. Like, I need to make sure that what I'm looking at, what I'm looking for, and what I'm kind of initiating here with another person is going to be this covenant that God has with us. And it's going to be that example of it. Because they are a binding relationship. One that God died for. One that he sent his son to seal. Through his blood. And then we become flippant about the way we handle our covenants with each other. God's covenants come with blessing and obligations. Last week we kind of talked, or 2 weeks ago we talked about that, how God says and promises that I'm going to bring life and peace. And then our job is to bring uprightness, a life of worthy, to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord. To do everything on our part to raise our next generation up to know who Jesus is. To be that example in the world that speaks like Jesus, that looks like Jesus, that serves like Jesus, that does everything in our life to be that living reflection of who Jesus is. And man, even within these walls, some days we aren't even close to acting like Jesus. And he's calling us out and saying, I'm going to keep you accountable. So there's an obligation that comes with God's covenants. But then there's also blessings where he protects and he guides and he gives his spirit to be that light upon our feet, right? Like, we're not doing this alone. And I know a lot of times Christians want to act like we're in this alone, but God gives us the blessing of his Holy Spirit to give us discernment, to give us wisdom. He gives us his word to be just that force that we can turn to whenever nothing else is making sense, because it's his concrete word. And then the second category, so we have covenants made, we turn to covenants broken. Now this is where the passage mainly lives, because then he's given those like examples of what it means. We live in a world full of broken covenants. This world we live in would be classified mainly as that second lifestyle of physical and emotional impulses, like where we are driven by whatever we feel. We are driven by our emotions. If we want it, we get it. If we desire it, we try to take it. An eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. I'm not looking out for you. You're not looking out for me. Like, I'm building my kingdom. You're building your kingdom, because at the end of the day, you're not going to look out for me and I'm not looking out for you. Like, that's the world that we live in, right? Like, it's not, doesn't take a genius to look out and say, like, you got to do it yourself, right? Like, that's the way the world mantra is. If you want it, you got to go, like, make it happen yourself. No one's going to be there for you. We live in a world full of broken covenants, and it's driven by our impulses. That's what separates the two lifestyles. Is one is full of obedience, saying, I've made this covenant, I see this covenant, I live in this covenant, I'm going to be obedient to the covenant. And the other one says, no, I'm going to follow my impulses. That whole me monster, I'm going to do whatever I can to make me gain and everyone else lose. Or maybe not even lose. I just want to do everything I can to put myself at a higher position, a higher level, a better career, a better, you name it. So there are three main areas in this passage. I mean, there, and he lays them boom, boom, boom. The first one is interactions with one another as God's people. The second one is marrying unbelievers and how that text there has been misused over generations. And then the third one was divorce of their spouse. The first one we're going to talk about is interactions with one another as God's people. Basically, if you read it, this message is so relevant to our time. Like, I don't see people, like, we talked about this a couple weeks ago. We talked about losing faith in humanity, and we talked about how, like, when you leave the church, like, everyone comes here, and we've got these glasses on, like, everyone's life is perfect. Everyone's just so chipper to be here. Everyone is doing great. Everyone is fine. Right? And then you go into the world and all you see is hate, evil, and brokenness. And yet we act like it's not here. We act like we're not part of that. We act like we're not, like, we're just completely ignorant to it, rather than the fact of being like, hey, we're going to get real honest with each other and we're going to get transparent and say, hey, I see you hurting, and probably the hurt you're feeling is because of somebody in the church. So let's actually talk about how we do this whole thing with one another. Right? And it's laid out perfectly. The first thing is, it says, have we not one Father? So this is the best part, because we are all created by the same person. Like, where did we get off? Now, again, we have these, like, family units, and it's like, oh, my family is this, and your family. It doesn't matter. If you profess Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, guess what? You are in the family. We are all created by the one Father. In other words, we moving on. I told you, I'm here, but I'm not here. I'm trying my best, guys. Have we not one Father? Like, that's the baseline for all of us, that we get to have this understanding that we are all in the same boat. The second thing is, has not one God created us? So not only do we have the same maker, but now we've all been created the same. Like, our genetic makeup, our DNA, it's all the same. Now, we have different giftings and abilities once we come into the faith. But, like, we are all created the same. There's not one person that is automatically like, oh, they're so much higher because of this. No, in the basic understanding of what is going on, we are all created the same. There's no hierarchy in the family of God right now. You understand? And too often we treat people that way, or we treat people less than, because, oh, they've only just started attending the church. Or this person's a deacon or an elder, so we've got to put we're all in the same family. And now, again, I'm not necessarily speaking to this, and generally speaking, like, we have got to do better at fulfilling the covenant. And the third reason is he says, then why then are we faithless to one another, profaning the covenant of our fathers? And what is this covenant? This is the covenant that God had with Abraham. That we are all from him. Not from him, but like in the original covenant with him. That we get to love one another. We get to care for one another because of the baseline of we are created by God and he is our Father. Regardless of what is happening around us, he is our Father together. So those are Malachi's arguments that we have one Father, one God created us, and his covenant with us in Jesus Christ is the guarantee of his help and his friendship and the guarantee of salvation if we put our trust and our hope and our assurance in his life, in his death, and his resurrection from the grave. And if we truly do that, we will kind of keep the covenant. We will frame up what it means to actually walk more in the covenant. And I think what happens is this conversation of the way we treat one another is we've gotten so far from it because of these selfish emotional impulses where all we've done is create chaos instead of creating harmony. And that's the trueness of it all, that we are supposed to live with one another. There's an exhausted list of actually called the one another. It's like 50 to 60 different commands in the scriptures that call us to do something with one another. A few: love one another, be devoted to one another, honor one another, live in harmony with one another, build up one another, be like-minded towards one another, care for one another, serve one another, bear one another's burdens, forgive one another, be patient with one another. Like, these are just a few. And here, that's like the positive side. The negative side is do not lie to one another. Like when you think of like what we do to one another. Stop passing judgment on one another. Stop devouring each other. Let us not become conceited, provoking, or envying each other. Like that's what the Bible says. And then if we follow those commands, remember, we are known as his people by the way we commit ourselves to keeping his commands. Jeremiah 34, 18 through 20 says, and the men who transgressed my covenant and did not keep the terms of the covenant that they made before me, I will make them like a calf that they cut into two and pass between its parts. The officials of Judah, the officials of Jerusalem, the eunuchs, the priests, and all the people in the land who pass between the parts of the calf, and I will give them into the hand of their enemies and into the hands of those who seek their lives. Their dead bodies shall be food for the birds of the air and the beasts of the earth. God is saying, if you keep breaking my commandments, if you break my covenant, this is what's happening. Now, there's a weird line right in the middle of this passage. Anybody catch it? About the animal being cut in two? Like, I had to study that. I was like, that's weird. And it's really this old way of sealing a covenant in the old time. Like when Abraham, like he would take these animals and he would cut them in two and they would be placed on the side. And what would happen is their blood would pour into the middle of it. And to say, hey, I'm in this with you. You're in this with me. We're going to walk through it. And the same blood now gets on our feet. So there's a covenant being made. And he says, what I'm going to do to you, if you keep messing up the covenant that I've made with you by transgressing it, I'm going to hand you to your enemy, and it's going to be like you are just food for them now. So it's easy and it's quick for us to be like, oh, covenant's made, covenant's broken, da da da, this all fairy. No, it's realistic where God is saying, if you keep messing this up, I'm not going to just give up on you, but I'm going to hand you over. Because you could care less about my ways or my life or my desires for you. And you're so living in your flesh. And I'll tear you apart and let you be food for the animals. As a Christian, we have a covenant to keep. And part of that covenant is the way we interact with one another. Are we caring? Are we loving? Are we loving one another in a way that is honoring and glorifying to the Father? That's tough, right? That causes you to stop for a minute and just be like, man, maybe I'm not. Maybe my life isn't looking like Jesus right now. And if you're in that season, like, I encourage you to just pause and come before the Father and say and repent. The second part is marrying unbelievers. In this verse, 11 and 12, moves from relationships in general to a more specific relationship, the issue of marrying unbelievers. Now, this is a heavy part for us. There is something that takes place. Oh, we'll read it. 11, 12. Judah has been faithless, and an abomination has been committed in Israel and in Jerusalem. For Judah has profaned the sanctuary of the Lord, which he loves, and he has married the daughters of a foreign god. That line that says that Judah has profaned the sanctuary, what it kind of translates to is that we have profaned, we have gone against, we have destroyed the holiness of God when it comes to living out of the spirit, not our flesh. I know that's hard to kind of understand, but like the way we carry ourselves, we are called to live in such a way that is holy and upright. And the way we have been doing life with one another cause us to break that holiness and to cause us to stumble. And there, in this passage, I mean, marrying unbelievers, the Bible leans very heavy and it's very weighted in the sense of people need to be evenly yoked before the marriage happens to make sure you know who you're marrying. I was listening to a pastor, and as soon as he said, he was talking about marriage, and he's like, the moment my wife and I got married, she became a completely different person. Like the moment the final ring went on, she completely changed, like 100%, totally different person. And he goes, and then like 20 years later, she's been like 14 different women. And I'm like, I'm sorry, man, that sucks. You know? But know who you're marrying. Now, remember, I said a minute ago, this message is more for the singles in the room, because we're going to talk about the married people in just a second. But the singles here, it is vital to you, and I mean absolutely vital, that the person you're marrying, or the person you're saying, I'm willing to vow these impossible things to, knows, loves, understands, and is willing to be completely devoted to the Lord. Because if they're not, there is a strong warning that comes in Deuteronomy. In Deuteronomy 7:2-4, this one's probably not going to be on the screen. And when the Lord your God gives you them over to you and you defeat them, then you must devote them to complete destruction. You shall make no covenant with them and show no mercy to them. Ready? You shall not intermarry with them, giving your daughters to their sons or taking their daughters for your sons, for they would turn away your sons from following me to serve other gods. Then the anger of the Lord would be kindled against you and he would destroy you quickly. See, the warning is there, like, if you allow yourself to marry unbelievers. Now this text is very heavy because they're talking about marrying different nations. And basically what they're saying is the nation was the Canaanites. And the Canaanites during the time, they would perform child sacrifices to their gods in an act of being obedient, right? So they're saying, if you as a Christian who's saying, I'm following God Almighty, if I'm saying I'm with you and I'm willing to go marry such and such over here and they're willing to do that, then there's no way. There's going to be such a battle taking place inside that home constantly that all it's going to do is create vengeance and violence, and it's going to create a war, and God's saying, I will not have it. Then the anger of the Lord will be kindled against you and he would destroy you quickly is what he says. Is a message for us to pick our spouses wisely. And here's what the passage is not saying. It is not saying that it is impossible in every case for an unbelieving spouse to be converted. So that's kind of what we like to think. Well, you know, if you put these two together, that's not what it's saying. This passage and then the next one has been really misused to make certain things seem the way they are, or make people think certain ways. And you'll see it in the next one heavily. But it is not saying that it's impossible in every case for an unbelieving spouse to be converted. It is not impossible. We've seen it happen. I mean, I've seen it over and over again that it does happen. But it is a miracle from God. Marriage is hard. Like, I know I'm not the first. This is not a revelation where you're like, He just told me I never knew. Wow. Marriage is hard. Marriage is difficult, is it not? I love my wife and my wife loves me and we both love the Lord heavily. But the problem is we have days. Like we have moments where marriage is just like we're butting heads and we're like, I don't know. Like maybe we just need to go to the other side of the house for a little bit. Like you know what I mean? Like marriage is difficult. And it's so much harder whenever you've got two people that don't believe in the same thing. Like, and I'm not talking about believing like, hey, I like the Indianapolis Colts and you're a Rams fan. Like, I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about like the creation of the world, the creator that created everything. Like, we're not even on the same like wavelength right now if you're marrying an unbeliever and you're a Christian. Have the hard conversations early on. And the second thing it's not saying is if you are married to an unbeliever, you should get out. So a lot of people want to spin this and be like, well, this text is saying I got my out because they don't believe. That's not what it's saying. It's saying you should have been smarter in the beginning. Like you should have been paying attention and hearing the signs and seeing the red flags and kind of understanding and having godly counsel around you saying, hey, maybe that guy's not the right one for you. Or maybe that girl is crazy. You know? Like, but we get those rose-colored glasses, right? And we don't want to see none of that because they're nice to me. They bring me coffee. I swear to you, that's the world we live in. That's the chivalry that is winning hearts over. It is not saying you should get up. And it's important to know that because the Corinthians, 500 and some odd years later, tried to argue this passage to get out of different unions that they found themselves in. But marriage is hard. That's why it's vital to find the one who loves the Lord with all their hearts, with all their mind, strength, and soul. And then if we continue, the last one is divorce their spouse. This is such a heavy topic, and we will talk about it more down the road. We'll probably have more of a class kind of like this. And when I mean class, I mean almost like a recovery, like a chance for us to kind of counsel one another where it's a little bit more intimate. Because a setting like this, I can speak to divorce all day long, but it really doesn't matter unless you like kind of start understanding stories and then can speak into those kind of hurts and traumas. But what I am going to say is marriage is a covenant. Marriage is a covenant. Regardless of how you want to look at it, it is a covenant, one that God takes heavily to the point where he intertwines his spirit in with it. And when we don't care for that covenant, and we don't care for the spouse, and we don't respect our spouse, and we don't care to our spouse. I mean, Jesus, it's perfect. He died for the church, and we are to honor our spouse like Jesus did for the church. Right? But we don't view marriage as a covenant. We view it as a piece of paper. And I think that's part of what's wrong with our society. Is that we don't understand fully that it is a covenant. It is a lifelong devotion that you're saying before witnesses and before God himself, I am with this person and we are going to wholeheartedly follow you. And then we have to keep people accountable to that. As we talk about marriage being hard, there may be some of you here today that is your banner. Where like divorce has been in the back of your mind for some time. And this is what I was talking about, how we come to church and we don't act like we're broken. We don't act like we're hurting. We don't act like we have trauma. We don't act like we're actual real people. You know, that actually carries baggage as well. Yeah, we have Jesus, but like things hurt, right? Words, I mean, I taught at a retreat Friday and it was about words and like how words can carry baggage that we carry around with us all the time. And that's kind of how divorce can be, is through a marriage, we can start having resentment and bitterness. And what we do is instead of like understanding how to appropriately handle the bitterness and resentment and the hurt and the trauma, we just wear them every day. And then it gets to a point where the word divorce starts popping around. You're like, I'm so done. I am so done. But we have to understand that this is a covenant where God is intertwined with, and we can't just be like, I need my out card. I need my get out of jail free because I don't want to be in this marriage anymore. The Bible does have provisions for divorce. If you are being abused, if there is an affair in the marriage, or if you've been completely deserted. Like the Bible does make some cases where divorce is okay, but God wants people together. Like, he does things and orchestrates people to be together in union. And that union, that marriage, is an example of his love to his people. And we have to uphold the marriage, the covenant, in light of that. And say, is my marriage being a reflection of Jesus' love and devotion and sacrifice to me? Is my marriage like that? One of the greatest marriage advice was, wake up every day trying to outserve your spouse. Like, as simple as that is, wake up every day and just say, I'm going to outserve the person that I'm married with, because that's what Jesus would do. Like, he would go above and beyond to make this person, anyway. And here's where I'm going to talk to the married people. Women, I heard this the other day, you are a trash Holy Spirit. Now, I heard that and I'm like, huh? But what the person meant was, stop nagging at your husband to do something. You're never going to nag your husband into a repentance. But you can pray them in. Like, you can pray for them. Like, you let the scriptures be the Holy Spirit that pushes into a person's soul. Right? Like, and what I mean by that is, stop trying to convict whenever you're not the convictor. Does that give clarity to that? I look at everybody's like, you just are like being dumb. No, stop trying to convict your spouse and hit them in the elbow and being like, hey, you should listen to this part because you suck at this. No, what we're saying is, allow the scriptures to do the heavy weight on a person's soul and say, hey, am I living like Jesus? Am I loving my spouse like this? Am I caring for, am I doing the one another's like the scriptures tell me to do, right? And husbands, your turn, listen to what your spouse says. Okay, I know that's kind of weird, right? To say that and then say, husbands, listen. But here's the thing. Men, you sought after your wife. You once tried to woo her. You would have done anything in the beginning to earn her affection and her love. And now the woman, the wife of your youth, is telling you that something's wrong in the marriage. Pay attention. Don't cower down. Seek help to honor the marriage. Now, to can bring this all to conclusion, the last thing I want to say, and this is the final, I would say, team, come up. You can come on up, guys. Is we have a call to do. And this is how we live the lifestyle change. And it's pretty simple. And it's just this: to live in such a way that gives him the glory. If you hear nothing else, hear this. Your life should live in such a way that it points to Jesus. That everything you do, everything you say, all your thoughts, all your actions, all your abilities should point people to Jesus. So what this means, if we really apply it, it means to live in such a way that your life breeds repentance. To live in such a way that is countercultural to what people say love should be, or the way the world says you should treat one another, or the way you should interact with one another. To live in such a way that gives him the glory. And the last one, to live in such a way that is set apart. Because you are a chosen people. A holy priesthood, like from last week. 1 Peter 4:10-11 says, as each of us has received a gift, use it to serve one another, as good stewards of God's varied grace. Whoever speaks as the one who speaks oracles of God, whoever serves as one who serves by the strength that God supplies, in order that everything God may be glorified through Jesus Christ. To him belong glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. God gets the glory. To live in such a way that God gets the glory. Let's pray. God, I thank you today for a tough word, a tough concept to manage. I mean, we talk about covenants often. We talk about that word in general. I mean, it's in our name here at this church. But God, we don't fully understand what they mean. We don't fully live as if we understand them. And God, we don't fully treat one another the way your word calls us to. Whether that's in just general relationships, whether that's marriage, whether that's a breaking a marriage. God, call us out to live in such a way that is glorifying to you. Lord, you be the Holy Spirit that convicts, that brings us to the place where we have to see clearly. To bring us to a place where we just trust wholeheartedly in you and you alone. God, we thank you for loving us first. And in that love, we get to love one another. Help us love one another as Jesus loved us. And we ask all this in your name. Amen.